The meditations that we are having at this conference are entitled, we know very well, The Experience of the Latter Rain. And indeed, we have already comprehended that the latter rain and the former rain are something different to what is generally expected, because the majority of people do not know the experience that is demonstrated in God's Word. They're looking for excitement from a different source in today's circumstances. And so the title is To Know This by Experience. To Know by Experience. There is much preaching in God's Word. There is much preaching of the things of God in modern Adventism today. And I want to read from a quote in Signs of the Times, January 11, 1899. When I first came across this statement, I said, yes, this is what is the problem that I have experienced over the years. It says, intelligent men, and I repeat, the statement says, intelligent men preach at the Word and around the Word, but they do not touch its inner meaning. They do not present in it in its genuine simplicity. Can you appreciate what this statement is telling us? Have you heard plenty of preaching in your time? And it's all about Jesus, about the different subjects. And there's a lot of moralizing taking place. And people are so used to it, they think they're being blessed. And they're not being blessed according to God's way. Because all they're hearing is intelligent people preaching at the Word and around the Word, but not getting down into the experience of the Word. And further to this, I read from This Day with God, where it explains it a little further. This Day with God, page 301. And I'm reading there from paragraph 3. It says, how very many there are that know not the gift of God. They talk of the truth, they talk of heaven and of religion, they talk of faith, but they know it not. They have not an experimental knowledge what faith means or what it is to trust in God. They do not know what that is. By an experiment, they do not know an experimental knowledge or what it is to trust in God or what is to drink of the living water of life day by day. Can you see why there are so many people still searching? They hear about it all. They hear what the Bible says, but they're still searching for something that they haven't got. And so we are in danger of moralizing and never experiencing the truth. So it is regarding the latter rain. Many theories that I have heard over the years, I grew up in Seventh-day Adventism, and the latter rain, future. And I still remember, even when I had become a member in the Reform movement, one of the very prominent men, he was visiting us in our home at the time, and you know how the Reform came into existence over the war issue, and how the faithful Seventh-day Adventists knew by experience that we don't participate in war. And the Adventist Church did go to war in the First World War. And those that didn't were disfellowshipped. And they made a profound experience. And this brother's mother was one of them. And he was telling me how she said to him, "We experience the latter rain." He said, "No, mother, the latter rain is still in the future." She said, "No, my son, we experienced it." Can you see how there are people who have experienced things that the others haven't experienced, and they're still looking for the future? And they've got a theoretical understanding of certain things about the latter rain, and really, it's only a theory. Promoted, still waiting for, while missing it as it plays out in practicality. Remember what we had studied previous today? What is the latter rain and the former rain? What is it? The teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. In other words, this is a teacher that introduces the reality of experiencing righteousness. And John 16, verse 14, we keep on referring to that. What does the Holy Spirit do, says Jesus? He takes of mine and shows it to you. What is that? That is the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Observe the reality of this as we read it here in Desire of Ages, where we read this profound statement, the reality, the experience, and notice how powerfully this is expressed here in Desire of Ages, page 494, paragraph 4. It says, "The only way in which we can gain a more perfect apprehension," now that's an important word, "a more perfect apprehension," to apprehend something, to really know it in living reality, "the only way in which we can gain a perfect apprehension of truth is by keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride." Remember the apostles? They had to be cleansed from that. "And vacated of all that has held it in possession. And Christ must be enthroned within." Now follow carefully. "Human science is too limited to comprehend the atonement." Human science, human knowledge cannot comprehend the atonement. The plan of redemption is so far-reaching that philosophy cannot explain it, and yet they're trying to do it. It will ever remain a mystery that the most profound reasoning cannot fathom. Now, these words are so powerful to me because I have been told as a preacher of the atonement message of Christ being made of sinful flesh with us, I have been told, stop preaching that. That is a mystery. It's a mystery, all right. But follow carefully. It's so far-reaching that philosophy cannot explain it. It will ever remain a mystery that the most profound reasoning cannot fathom. The science of salvation cannot be explained, but it can be known. Did you get that? This mystery can be known. How? But it can be known by experience. And how is this knowledge of experience going to take place? The science of salvation? Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. If we want to see and know the preciousness of Jesus, you must see your sinfulness. You must understand it. You must experience it. You must know it. And that's the very thing that the Laodicean condition says. You don't know. You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. That's what we should know. Because when we really know what we are like, then we can appreciate Jesus. So it's a science that cannot be explained. That's why the preachers talk about it. They keep on talking, you know, the theory of it, but they miss the very reality of it. As I read there, they do not present it in its general meaning. They do not touch its inner meaning. Now, did you notice here, Sister White called it the science of salvation. What is science? You all went to school, didn't you? You studied science. What did you do in science? You made experiments.
I got E.
But you made experiments that demonstrated the truth of something. Correct? That's what Sister White's talking here. It's the science of salvation that is experimental. The term science is engage experiments to ascertain the reality of facts. Dictionary? Based on experience as opposed to authority or conjecture. That comes from the dictionary. Science is based on experience as opposed to authority or conjecture. And what do you get in the churches today? Authority, conjecture. That's what you get. They preach at the word. They don't know the inner meaning. They don't even know how to present it. So, we must know by experience. So, what is it that converts it from speculation to knowledge? What is it? It is confirmation by experiment evidence. That's how it is transferred, by experimental evidence. Now, that word experimental, Sister White writes that word many times, and I never, I'm puzzled sometimes. I've been reading those statements, and preachers come to me afterwards, it's not experimental, it's experiential. What's experimental and what's experiential? Is there a difference? There is. You may make an experience, but you have to experiment before you make the experience. Think. Knowledge Is it confirmed by experimental evidence? What happened at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did they come to know good and evil? By experiment. They ate of the fruit and now they experienced it. That was knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Jesus made this very clear in John chapter 7, verse 17. There it's written. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's John 7, 17. When will you know the truth? When will you know the doctrine? My doctrine shall fall as the rain. When will you know it? If you will do. If you will experiment. If you will do what he says, then you will know of the doctrine. I want to read the spirit of prophecy that beautifully enlarges this. Counsels on Sabbath School Work, CSW, page 27, there in paragraph 2. The world is full of all manner of error of a misleading nature. And it is essential that both pupils and teachers know that they know what is truth. Know that they know. That language was I was hit with by one of the teachers in the IMS. You know that you know, don't you? Well, aren't I supposed to? Pupils and teachers must know that they know what is truth. There is need that we reverence the Word of God and recognize His voice in the living oracles. That, recognize His voice that we may practice its precepts and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you will do His will, if you will practice, if you will experiment. Those that do the will of God, she quotes, shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, for no deception will cloud their minds. Did you get that? If you will do the will of God, you will know it by experience, and whatever deception is out there can't get you. Because you know it's error. You can sense it straight away. You know it within your own soul. It's not true because I know. I've lived it. And you hear all this conjecture out there and people trying to authoritarianly press their members into obedience. That doesn't work. So it goes on to say, God calls everyone. Listen, young people. God calls everyone, both old and young, to make a diligent search in His Word, that they may discover the rich jewels of truth. Ministers and people, teachers and scholars, are all called to the work of studying the Bible. The only reason why I preach the way I do is because I've done what I've read and it works. And that's why I refuse to put my own opinions across. I want to show you what I have found in God's Word. That's all. And that's all you'll ever hear from me. I don't moralize. I don't fabricate. I simply read so that you can get it for yourself. And you can be like the Bereans that heard from the apostles and then read it over again and discovered it for themselves. That's what it's about. I read again from That I May Know Him. That's a beautiful book. That I May Know Him, page 114, paragraph 5. There it says, there are glorious truths to come before the people of God. Privileges and duties which they do not even suspect to be in the Bible will be laid open before the followers of Christ as they follow on in the path of what? Humble obedience. What is obedience? It's doing what God says. Humble obedience. If we follow on with humble obedience, it says that doing God's will, if they follow on in humble path of obedience, doing God's will, they will know more and more of the oracles of God and be established in right doctrines. There it is. As Jesus said it. In other words, we read again from Counsels to Parents and Teachers, page 11, paragraph 2. CT, page 11. How did I get to this one? I'd better go and find it here. CT, page 11, paragraph 2. It says, there is no education to be gained, no education to be gained higher than that given to the early disciples. Did you get that? There is no education to be gained higher than that given to the early disciples. They got it all. That's why we should be in the apostolic doctrine. And which is revealed to us through the word of God. To gain the higher education means what? To follow this word implicitly. It means to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to practice his virtues. It means to give up selfishness and to devote the life to the service of God. Higher education calls for something greater, something more divine than the knowledge to be obtained merely from books. And the Bible is a book. So yes, a knowledge that is gained beyond what is written on the page. What's written on the page has been inspired, but the only way that you can experience that's what's written on the page is by the Holy Spirit within you to make an experiment, to go and do it and see how it works. And then it becomes clear to you. Goes on to say, very powerful language again, that we must give up selfishness, devote our life to the service, and so on. And then it says, it must be obtained from more than the merely from books. It means, what does it mean? It means a personal, experimental knowledge of Christ. It means emancipation from ideas, from habits and practices that have been gained in the school of the prince of darkness and which are opposed to loyalty to God. It means to overcome stubbornness, pride, selfishness, worldly ambition, and unbelief. It is the message of deliverance from sin. I love the spirit of prophecy. It enunciates everything down to a letter, down to the T. And this is experimental, as I already said. I read again. Yeah, I read that, CT, about that higher education. Now, how clear does the Bible actually say this? What does it say in Hebrews 11, 1? Do you know? Faith is what? The evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. But faith is the evidence of something you don't see. Do we see Jesus? Do we see everything that he says and has taught? It's all just written in the book. We don't see it. It must be experimental. You must see it. And that's what it says. That's what faith is. When we exercise faith, we make an experiment with God's word. And we obtain the evidence. When God said to Noah, build the ark. There's going to be rain. What's rain? Haven't seen rain before. But he believed God. And he built the ark. And after he built the ark, and the animals were in there, and he was in there, then they saw it. But faith did what God said, and then by that experiment, it became knowledgeable. So, we just read that there in Counselors and to Parents and Teachers. So, apply this now, apply this experimental thing to the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. What is that called? Righteousness by what? Oh. Righteousness by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? Righteousness. Faith is the substance of righteousness that we don't see. There we are. And as we practice God's word, it becomes real. Righteousness by faith. What does the Holy Spirit do when we exercise that? Here it is again, John 16, verse 14. He takes of Jesus and shows it unto us. Let's go then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here in this beautiful verse lies the whole gospel encapsulated. It says, for God made Jesus, for he hath made him to be what? God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, has Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1? Has Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 anything to do with this? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, Jesus experienced something which he never knew before. What did he experience? He was made to be sin for us. Although he knew no sin. He came down and did what he was told, and he experienced something. What did he experience? Some people really hate me saying this. He experienced sin. He never sinned, but he experienced it. How does that happen? You want to believe it? It's what happened to him. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is that saying? Jesus, who knew no sin, made an experiment. He was made to experience our experience of sin in order for us who experience no righteousness might experience his righteousness. Can you see? This is the inner meaning that we need to come to by experiment. Now, here lies something that I'm going to dwell on again tomorrow. This is such an important subject. the whole story of the system of truth, in the midst of which is the atonement. And here we are touching this briefly, but we've got to go more deeply into it. Here is the science. Remember what we read there? Only he who sees his own sinfulness can appreciate the preciousness of the Savior. Now, what's so precious about the Savior if you see your own sinfulness? Yes, but there's something deeper than that by experience. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the experience that Jesus made with him. Because when you look at Jesus' suffering, you don't know what he's suffering unless you know what sin is in your own experience. If you don't see yourself as sinful, you can't experience what Jesus experienced. Can you see that?
Amen.
Only he who sees his own sinfulness can appreciate what is written about Jesus. And let's just delve into that a little bit. His experience, so that you can see yours. Psalm 22, verse 1. How real was Christ's experience in taking you and me into himself? What does he cry out in Psalm 22? You know that's what he cried on the cross, didn't he? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Have you ever roared because you were overwhelmed with your sinfulness? Jesus did. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can appreciate that. He feels forsaken of God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus was made to be sin, and he cried out, "You have forsaken me, O God." And there we come to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Do you know what that experience is? Have you gone through something like that? I know some of you have. You just absolutely melt inside of yourself. You see yourself as you are, and what hope have I got? It just tears you inwards apart. That's what Jesus described. That's his experience. We repeat it in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 11 and 12. Here is the experience that you may be able to identify with when you see your own sinfulness. It says, he's crying here in verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. What did Jesus die of? His heart ruptured. He had such a high blood pressure because he was so much under stress with my sins, when he was made to be sin, that his heart couldn't take it anymore. It just went. And there it is. My sins. What did he call them? He called my sins his sins. Only he who understands and sees his own sinfulness can appreciate this. Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2. These are all, isn't it remarkable here? These are prophecies of Jesus when he came onto earth. Before he came on earth, this was already written, what he was going to go through. This is one of the things that absolutely excites my soul as I discover God's word. It is powerful. Psalm 69, 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And he goes into the horrible details of his experience. And just in case you didn't think that was Jesus speaking there, here it is in verse 20 and 21. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, and I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. There it is. You know that happened to him. But can you see what we are reading here? We are reading of an experience that if you know your sinfulness and all the inroads of that in your experience, you can identify with Jesus. It's an experiment. Let's read again. Lamentations. Oh, Lamentations 1. I never saw its beauty until I was listening to the Messiah by Handel. And I couldn't believe it. There in that Handel's Messiah, Lamentations 1 is actually sung. And I couldn't believe it. Where did they get that from? I had to look it up in the Bible. I never knew it until I actually heard it there. And here in this Lamentations chapter 1, we read these powerful realities of Jesus in our experience, having been made to be sin. Lamentations 1, 12 to 14. And this is in the song. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Now, unless you've actually had a bit of a heart condition, you don't know what he's talking about. I know what he's talking about. When your heart plays up, it comes up to your neck. It wants to strangle you. And Jesus died of a heart attack. Can you identify? All his descriptions are for us to see so that we might be able to see and understand the experiment that God made with his son, which is the experiment that you and I need to make. Can you see yourself in him? Those words, we are in him. He takes us in him to the death, and he rises up with us in him to a newness of life. That's what it's about. Do we know this? Keep looking. Keep looking at Jesus a little longer. And what do you see? Desire of Ages, 756. Desire of Ages 756 in paragraph 2 and 3. So let me find it again. Okay, I have to punch it out. Desire of Ages, page 756, and I read there from paragraph 2 and 3. Now notice, remember, it says in the scripture that we are, here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God, and what? The faith of Jesus. How modern Christianity has twisted that one up, I don't know. They say the faith in Jesus. No, no, no. It says the faith, here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Let's read about that faith of Jesus. It's an experiment. Desire of Ages, 756, paragraph 2. Here he is hanging on the cross. Suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Now follow carefully. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of the Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. What have you learned? What must you do? You feel forsaken. You discover the depth of your sin. And you see Jesus with that. And as you see Jesus with that, you see him struggling, crying, "Why, God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But now his mind is exercised. I remember how loving God is. I know him. He's not going to cast me off. I can't see him. I feel forsaken of him, but that doesn't matter. I believe that his mercy is going to help me. And so he comes to the point and he says, by faith, Father, into your hands I commend myself. And he trusted in God. He knew what it means to trust in God. Do you? Look at Jesus. See your own sinfulness. And there's the science of salvation. That's a science, an experiment that Jesus made with you in him. And you must make the experience and the experiments of him in you. And I can't emphasize this strongly enough. I've met it time and time again when people have come to me and said, "Oh, it's too bad. Their wickedness, their sinfulness has been so bad, they can't lift their head." Jesus couldn't either for a little moment. But what did he do? What's the answer for you and me? To do what he did, to trust himself into the Father's hands. And the oppression of sin is removed. Do you know it by experiment? And look at those beautiful words of victory in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, which we read there before from verse 11 and 12. This time it's verses 1 to 4, because there he actually says, look what happened to me. Look at this. See how you can be helped. Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Didn't he? He kept on holding on. And he waited for the Lord to help him. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What was his cry? Father, save me. I'm terrible. Look at me. He cried and he waited. And what did he do? He committed himself to God and died. And he ended up in the grave here. But what did God do? He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And now what does it say? Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Many, not all. Are you one of those many? Follow Jesus. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So, what does Jesus say? What are we to experience with him? What does he command us to do? Mark 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, you want to follow me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's he saying? I went through my cross experience, you follow me. Do it. And you'll make an experiment with Jesus. But you can't do it unless you see yourself as you really are. And we're going to keep on highlighting this. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes you see the way you really are. If we make that experiment that we will take up the cross and follow him, what will be our experience? It will be the experience of Jesus. We will experience the sin that he was made, and we will experience the resurrection out of that sin, because that was the experience of Jesus. Let's read it there, Philippians. This powerful statement in Philippians chapter 2. Just really let this inner truth take hold in your life. This is what the Lord has shown me to present to the people, and there's only a few who love it. The teachers of the church don't love it. It's been my experience. Somehow they don't love it. Philippians 2, 8 and 9. Remember it says, let this mind be in you in verse 5. For Jesus who gave himself like that. And after he gave himself like that, what will be the experience of you and me? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself in verse 8 and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, by doing that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What's your experience if you follow Jesus? He'll do the same thing with you. He will exalt you to the place with him. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 46. These are all the scriptures that the apostles understood very well. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6 is what the Apostle Paul shows here. It says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, here it is, when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Here it is. That's the experience. He makes us alive together with Christ. He brings us out of our miserable condition. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together with and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? People somehow don't want to believe that. That if I will die with Jesus, God will raise me up together with him and sit me in heavenly places. Where? In his throne. That's what's written. But people don't want to believe it. I don't know why. It's plainly written. There is a model of this. I learned that from Brother Manuel the other Sabbath when he identified the words that in the spirit of prophecy that Apostle Paul was a model man. He was the model. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. This is the model that we are to follow together with Apostle Paul and follow Jesus as he did. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. What does he say? He knew what this is, what I've just shared with you. I am crucified with Christ. That's an experience. Nevertheless, I'm still alive, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Apostle Paul further enlarges that in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17. Here it says it again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What's that mean? Constraineth us? The love of Christ that we've just studied? It compels me. It constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You and I, we're all dead people. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now verse 16 and 17 is very powerful. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we have known him, who was made in sinful flesh, who was made to be sin for us. We've known him that way. Yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Words on a page. People don't know what it means. But I hope here tonight, the Holy Spirit is being poured into your experience. His word is becoming alive to you. You know it by experience, yes? Well, if you don't quite know it yet, just let him discover your sin. Let him discover the depth of your brokenness. And you'll know Jesus was broken for you. Now mark what else Jesus says. In Luke chapter 9, 23, he says, you must follow me and die when? Daily. So this experience is not just happening once in your life. It's a daily dying as Jesus died and rising again. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in you. 2 Corinthians 4:10. It can only be known by experience. Indeed, daily, doing what? Securing the experimental knowledge by diligent study of the word and watching together with Jesus. One more quote from the Spirit of Prophecy in Heavenly Places, page 166, HP 166. And there in paragraph 4, it says, we have before us his example and the strength by which he lived this life. Sorry, I'll read that again. We have before us his example and the strength by which he lived this life is at our disposal. Did you catch that? The life that he lived, that example, that strength by which he lived is at our disposal in thought, word, and act. Jesus was sinless in thought, word, and act. Perfection marked all that he did. He points us to the path that he trod, saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We are to copy no human being. There is no human being wise enough to be our criterion. We are to look to the man Christ Jesus, who is complete in the perfection of righteousness and holiness. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the pattern man. His experience is the measure. Now, I catch this. His experience is the measure of the experience that we are to gain. Experiment. His character is our model. Let us then take our minds. Let us then take our minds off the perplexities and the difficulties of this life and fix them on him, that by beholding we might be changed into his likeness. We are to have an intense interest in Christ Jesus, for he is our Savior. He came to this world to be tempted in all points as we are, to prove to the universe that in this world of sin, human beings can live lives that God will approve. Let us seek for the blessing that Christ has placed within our reach, that we might be made capable of receiving more and still more of his grace, and that we may be filled with a living, active, growing faith, a faith that believes the promise, "Lo, I am with you always." Isn't he with you in sin? He's with you in the grave. He's with you, rising you again. This is what it's all about. So in so doing, we engage with the Holy Spirit, who receives Christ and shows it unto us. We've just gone through that very carefully. This is the science of justification and sanctification found in Christ. You can hear people arguing, discussing justification, sanctification. It's what I've just described to you here. It is found in Christ. You are justified as you find yourself in Christ, and then you are sanctified as you walk with Jesus, daily dying to self. And there it is, in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. Here it is, in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Can you see what this means now? He is made unto us all these things, so that as we are in him and doing what he did in experimental reality, we have got it all from him. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Do you understand? Do you understand the atonement of Jesus? If you don't, let the Holy Spirit continue to show you, as we have just gone through here. Make it personally. The Holy Spirit is falling on hearts all around us, on every blade of grass, every individual. And as you let the Word of God, enlightening us by the Holy Spirit, taking of Jesus and showing it to us, let's enter that experience. That's my prayer. Amen.